Amen. You know, I was, you know, everybody, if you don't know me, I'm a fundamental guy. Everything I do is based on fundamentals and principles. And the reason I'm that way is because people change, situations change, circumstances change, but the fundamentals don't change. And if you have a sound fundamental base, nothing can shake you because you have your fundamentals to stand on. And so as I was thinking and more so listening, there are reasons that there are things that have to be in place for us if we're going to believe God to do just what he said, and that's to keep us divinely healthy and whole. Then there's some fundamentals. There's some things that we have to have in place. Pastor Ed told me that he had spoken to you a couple of times about covenant. And that's so important to understand that God is a covenant-keeping God. But see, over the years, I remember hearing some things about God, especially concerning healing, that are just not true. Not true. I've heard things like, all right, God uses sickness to teach you something. And I said, well, if that's true, then why did he say a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? Okay. If that's true, why did he give us the power and authority to lay hands on the sick and they recover? Maybe we're supposed to go and say, is God teaching you something before I lay my hand on you? You know, because I don't want you to fail. You know, I mean, that's like an educator giving their class textbooks and then just giving them an F. And said, no, you can read it if you want to, but I just feel like failing everybody today. You know, God, I've heard people say, well, God needed them in heaven. Like, excuse me? My God needed someone in heaven. He needed them in heaven where everything was going along fine. And the only way he could get them there was to strike them with a terminal disease. You know, I've heard people say, well, yeah, God loves everybody, but he has favorites. I mean, even the Bible mentions Jesus talked to the disciple whom he loveth. I'm like, well, the scripture says that God so loved the world. And it didn't say that he loved this portion more than that portion. It says he so loved the world. And so what I want to talk about to you today, like I said, it's foundational, but we have to know what God said about our healing. But there's a characteristic about God that we really need to understand. To preface what I was saying or on the heels of that, Hosea 6 says that my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. I like the Message Bible translation says, my people are ruined because they don't know what's right or true. I find that translation to apply more to us than the other. You know, we don't understand. Well, that's the third one. We don't understand, so the enemy comes and snatches away the word. But because we don't understand, we're not distinguishing this is right, this is true. We think a lie is true. And so we have to understand those things. And of course, the third issue we have to overcome is that we have to just flat out believe. The Bible said when Jesus was in Nazareth, he could do no mighty works because God wanted to teach all those people a lesson. No, he said they could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. That means everything that they needed was there. They didn't believe it. So it's no different than if I have to make a telephone, if I'm stuck on the road, which happens Sunday morning, but and I have a phone. I don't use the phone and sit there and get upset that how come nobody's coming to help me? Okay. I have a phone. Well, it's been provided for me. It works. All I had to do was pick it up and use it, which I did, and I got the help that I needed. So this evening, what I want us to get from this, I want us to understand that God loves each and every one of us equally, that what he said is absolutely true, and that we're absolutely convinced that what God said is true, okay? Because we have to avoid all of that chatter. Look at Numbers. Have a few scriptures for you this evening. Because we're starting out with the basic, and the basic is God's word is true. He does not lie. We need to understand that. See, if you thought I was a liar, you wouldn't trust me. You wouldn't trust anything that I said because you know that I lie. I don't, but, you know. Numbers said, and he replied, God, rise up, Balak, and, I'm sorry, Numbers 23. This is out of the Living Bible. He said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't change his mind like humans do. Has he ever promised without doing what he said? Look, I received a command to bless them. God has blessed them, and I cannot reverse it. We need to understand that when God blesses, nobody can reverse it. If God said it, it's so, period. In Isaiah 46, he said, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So we have to understand, if God said it, he's going to do it. Period. Period. Isaiah 55. This is one of my favorites. Okay. God said, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. Then he makes a decree. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seeds for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. You have to think about some of the things that God has said, some of the words that he's used. He said, I sent my word and healed them. He's watching over that word to perform it, period. He said, it's not going to come back until it accomplishes what he set it out to accomplish. So if he set it out to heal, it's not coming back to him until what? Until it heals, okay? I kind of gave you a little preview of the last one in Jeremiah 1. He said, I'm active. He said, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. God does not take his eyes off of any word that he has said to us. His eyes stay fixed on what he said to make sure it does what it was set to do. We have to understand that. God has a history of keeping his word. He told Moses he was going to deliver the people of Israel. He delivered them even though they were rebelling. And when you think about it, in the natural, their rebellion could have been a deal breaker. Well, I know with me it would have been. You know, I'm doing all this for you, and you're not going to believe me, and you're going to want to go back? Go back. Well, that's why I'm not God. Okay. That's right, thank God. No, God keeps his word. His word is not dependent on whether or not we listen to it. He's going to keep his word, period, because he's God. Do you understand that? He said, with the stripes of Jesus, you were healed, and we were, period. Now look at 2 Timothy, because this is important also. I probably use the word important and understand a lot this evening. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, in the Passion Translation, says, but even if we are faithless, he, God, will still be full of faith, for he never wavers in his faithfulness to us. A faithful person, folks, does what he or she says they will do, come what may. They're not going to say, I know you wanted me to be there at 5 o'clock, but there was traffic, you know, and I got stuck, so, you know, I'm a half an hour late. A faithful person will be there when they say they're going to be there, period. Nothing's going to stop them. And we'd say, God is a faithful God. So, no, say it. Say, God is a faithful God. He will do exactly what he says, no matter what. See, we have to get that established. But there's a very important truth or principle or foundation for divine healing. And it's something that around here we confess at least every time we teach on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and that's in John 3:16. So you can go there. I know you have it memorized. Some of you can say it backwards. That's fine. But I'm going to read it in the King James and in the Amplified. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Amplified Bible says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. Didn't say some of the world or portion of the world. It says that he so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Now, why would God do that? Send his Son so we won't come to destruction or perish, and then get mad at us and put a sickness on us so we could come to destruction and perish? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You know. So we have to understand just how much God loves us. But with that, we need to understand just how powerful God's love for us is. I didn't think about that until probably toward the middle of last week. I just started thinking about just not only how much God loves me, but just how strong is that love. Romans 5. I got excited with this one. Verse 7 and 8, Amplified Bible, and I'm also going to read it in the Message Bible. It says, now it is an extraordinary thing, verse 7, now it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life, even for an upright man. Though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, say still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the anointed one, died for us. Not after we got saved, but while we were still sinners. The Message Bible says we can understand that someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But listen to how this is put. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use to him whatsoever. You think about that. We were of no use to him whatsoever. I started thinking about something. Okay. On Sunday's July 1st, and people think, I don't think it, but people think that starts one of the most exciting times in the sports world, because that's the day of unrestricted free agents in the NBA. Okay, that's when the bidding wars start. And some teams are going to open the vault and spend maybe $240 million to try and get LeBron James on their team. They don't love him, but they're thinking about what he can do for them. So because they think he can do for them, he's worth that kind of investment. He's worth that kind of sacrifice. I was just reading about another team where the coach's son was traded away. Okay. Right. They didn't love him either. Okay. And they were willing to part with him because they thought they were getting something better in return. So there was motives there. But they don't, like I said, they don't love LeBron. I don't know of any team that's going to open up their vaults for someone just because they love them. No, they're looking at what's in it for me. What are you going to do for me so that I make back what I gave you and then some? But God said, when we were absolutely worthless to him, he still sent his son to die for us. So it couldn't have been our value. It had to be because he loves us. He loves us so much that he was willing to open up and empty his vault, so to speak, by sending his... See, they're giving some of the money, these teams, some of the money that they have. God gave his only son just because he loves us. We have to understand that principle. There isn't anything that our Father wouldn't do for us because he loves us. And he proved it that when we were of no use to him whatsoever, he sent Christ to die for us. I'll tell you something else about that. How many of you know God is omniscient? That means he knows everything. Jeremiah says, before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew all about us. What does all about us mean? Okay. So he knows every thought we're ever going to have, every word we're ever going to speak, every act we're ever going to do. He knows all of that. Knew it before we were formed. So he even knew the ones that were going to rebel and reject his son. He died for them anyway. He sent Jesus to die for them, knowing they're going to rebel. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. That's the kind of love God has for each and every one of us. Why wouldn't he do everything that can be done so that we would be healthy? Why wouldn't he do that? He's not going to love us and then stand back and watch us perish because of some sickness or disease or whatever it is. Not the God that I know that emptied his vault, so to speak, just for us. And he didn't do it because he said, oh, I'm going to do this for them, and then I'm going to get some stuff back. No, he did it just because he loves us. That's it. The Phillips translation of Romans 5, verse 8, says, yet the proof of God's amazing love is this, that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. And I can't stop thinking about that. He died for me when I was busy being about foots. He didn't wait until I became Gregory. When I was out there, when I was doing what I was doing, Jesus had already come and died for me. And God did that knowing before I was formed that I was going to have this phase in my life when I was going to act like I had no sense. He knew that He sent Jesus. He didn't say, no, you're over here. You're not worth my son's death. No, he didn't say that concerning me. He sent him to die for me, knowing that I was going to be me. I mean, that's just what he did. Do you understand that? God puts his love for us. I found a translation called the Century New Testament 1904. I wasn't born then, but listen to this. But God put his love for us beyond all doubt by the fact that Christ died on our behalf while we were still sinners. See, God wanted to make this thing obvious to anybody. One of the sayings that I use often is he wanted it so clear Stevie Wonder could see it. That's what he wanted. He wanted it crystal clear up for us to see he just flat out loves us. Period. And it's a type of love that really doesn't make sense when you think about it, because we were of absolutely no value to him when he demonstrated his love. People don't do that. That's why he said, I'm not human. Because if he were human, he would act like he were human. But he's not human. The next thing we want, we need to understand just how powerful God's love is. It's just amazing. I was reading several things, and some of this I am going to read because I said, I'm not putting this in my own words. I'm putting this right the way it is. Look at Romans 8. Verses 38 and 39. What Paul said concerning God's love. He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, all of that sounds great. Wait until you get an understanding of what he actually said, okay? When the Apostle Paul wrote these verses, he'd been facing some really terrible times just because he was a Christian. I mean, he was rejected by friends. He was persecuted by enemies. He spent months and months and months in prison after being beaten to within an inch of his life. He was stoned, as a matter of fact, and left for dead. And the disciples came, they prayed, and he, you know, came back and went on and continued doing what they stoned him to death for. But regardless of what people or circumstances of life did to him, Paul discovered, and you need to write this down, nothing that occurs in this life has the power to separate a believer from the love of God. You want me to say it again?
Yes.
Nothing that occurs in this life has the power to separate a believer from the love of God. Does everybody have it? I'll read it one more time if you need me to. Okay. Nothing that occurs in this life has the power to separate a believer from the love of God. Everybody, let's say that. Nothing that occurs in this life. No, let's say it in unison. Nothing has the power to separate a believer from the love of God. That's why Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any creature, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when Paul said, I am persuaded, that word means to be convinced. To be swayed from one opinion to an opinion held by another. Persuaded, convinced. It describes a person who's been coaxed from a particular conviction to embrace a different conviction. But the Greek tense in this implies that this was a persuasion that had occurred to Paul in the past, but was still so strong that it continues to be his conviction. You think about that. Something happened in the past, and Paul said, I got this. And it was so strong that no matter what happened now, he's down in the future, he's still convinced of the same thing, even having gone through some contrary circumstances. He remained convinced of this thing, and nothing was going to take that away from him. He was persuaded, and he continues to be persuaded. So if we're truly persuaded, then we'll remain convinced. We'll remain persuaded that what God said is absolutely true, and it won't be dependent on circumstance. It'll be dependent on our knowledge and understanding that what God said is true and that he loves us. And nothing can ever separate us from that love. The word death, the Greek word death, means physical death, but also can be used to depict mortal danger or a dangerous circumstance. In this case, listen to this. Paul's primary meaning is that the love of God is so strong, even physical death cannot separate us from his divine love. You think about it. Death may separate us, you know, from the earth and from people we love, but it's impossible for death to separate us from the love of God. God's love doesn't stop with the cessation of life. It's a fact that many believers feel overwhelmed by the situations they face in life. Anybody ever felt overwhelmed? Okay. In fact, they often feel so confused and weighed down that they wonder if God is still near to them. Everybody felt that God abandoned you? Right? Okay. This is precisely why Paul adds that even life cannot separate a believer from the love of God. The Greek word for life is zoe. And he uses that to let us know that neither the cessation of physical life or the complex issues of your current life are strong enough to separate us from the love of God. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Life keeps throwing things at me. So what? That's what life does. It throws things at me. Someone told me about a new song that they wanted us to start playing. It's by this person. The song is called I Swerve. It's like when the enemy comes at me, I swerve. I swerve. I said, you don't have to swerve. No, we're not doing that song. No. I haven't read a scripture that when the devil comes, run out of his way. No. You stand your ground. You keep going forward. If he doesn't swerve, he gets run over. I mean, that's what happened when sickness comes. We start trying to swerve. You know, I've yet, and when we hear things, oh boy, don't let there be a news report of a new strain of a virus or something that comes. We're not going to travel. We're not going to go here. We're not going to go there. You're swerving. See, when you're not in faith, you'll swerve. Okay. If you don't believe God loves you, you'll swerve. If you don't believe his word is true, you'll swerve. I ain't swerving. How about you? Okay. Next, Paul lets us know that no spiritual being, good or bad, has enough power to separate us from God's love. No being. The word angels is the Greek word angelos, which refers to brilliant spiritual angelic beings. Such beings are extraordinarily strong, as evidenced by the hundreds of scriptures in the Old and New Testament. The word principalities is from the word archai. This is the same word Paul uses in Ephesians 6:12, where it describes the rank and file of the devil's kingdom. The word archai is the plural for archos, the Greek word for a ruler or one who has long held a lofty position of power. The plural version of this word depicts an entire group of high-ranking demon spirits that that have held their positions of power since the most ancient times. Although angels and demonic powers are indeed strong, they're not strong enough to disconnect a believer from God's love. Not strong enough. I don't care how they flex their muscles. Okay? Paul also mentions powers in that scripture. It's taken from the word dunamis, which is the Greek word that sometimes depicts the powerful governments of men. Paul had been arrested, bound, and restricted by evil governments on many occasions, but none of these occasions were ever sufficiently powerful to separate him from the love of God. They couldn't beat it out of him. And they beat him. A jail cell may have separated Paul from other believers, but in the deepest, darkest, most gruesome prison cell, Paul tangibly felt and personally experienced the love of God. In addition to these points, Paul already mentioned, he used the phrase things present to let us know that nothing that currently exists is able to prevent a person from experiencing God's love. So it doesn't even matter what's going on right now. Okay? The word things present are derived from a Greek word, a compound word, and that the word means to stand. Thus, these two words are joined to form a new word that means something that is presently standing in its place. In this case, it means nothing presently existing or nothing that currently stands is sufficient to separate a believer from the all-powerful presence of God's love. I think that takes care. I thought it took care of everything. But as I was reading, it said Paul doesn't stop with the things that presently exist. He goes on to say things to come. Okay. That lets us know that stuff is coming. Okay. But they're not able to separate a believer from the love of God. The Greek word is the word mellow. I like that word. It describes events that will occur in the future. These are things that haven't happened yet, but will take place in the days and years to come. And Paul already said that nothing currently existing is strong enough to separate a believer from the love of God. But now he's boldly declaring something else. Nothing will ever happen in the future that will contain enough power to hinder a believer from knowing and experiencing God's love. You need to think about that. Nothing that happens, and we get all worked up because we're hearing about, you know, the shift in American politics, and people want, oh, what's going to happen to my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren? What's going to happen to me? Nothing that's going to happen in the future is going to hinder me from experiencing the love of God. Period. We have to be persuaded about that. Because once we're persuaded, we're not going to let anything change that. But Paul wasn't finished with his explanation. He declared that neither height nor depth shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Height is from a Greek word that expresses the notion of something that's overhead. It would include anything that is lofty, the skies, the heaven. The word depth is a Greek word that expresses the notion of something that is exceedingly deep, like the deepest, darkest parts of the sea. So Paul is using these illustrations, folks, to say that nothing in the sky or in the deepest parts of the earth has the power to keep one of God's children from knowing and experiencing his love. Doesn't matter how big it is, how wide it is, how deep it is. It just flat out doesn't, it just doesn't matter. If it's God's love, and nothing's going to stop it from standing. Now, to make absolutely sure everything is included in this, see, because Paul, he still wasn't finished. He had to add something else to it. He said, any other creature. The word creature is the Greek word katisis, and it categorically refers to all created things, in both the physical and spiritual world. That means there isn't anything that's been created that can separate us from the love of God. And everything that we see has been created. That means no matter what we see, or everything we see is not capable of separating us from the love of God. Period. That's how strong his love is. We have to understand that. Okay? Guess what? He's still not finished. Because we haven't talked about shall be able. Again, that's a form of the word dunamai, which describes strength, capacity, or ability. The word separate is a Greek word meaning to sunder, to sever, to disunite, to tear apart. Paul says nothing is capable of tearing a believer away from the love of God. The word from means away and implies distance. So this means there's nothing that can put distance between a believer and his heavenly father. So now, you think about it. Well, in order for you to be separate, something has to get in between you and something else. And he's saying nothing, not a thing can get between a believer and the love of God, period. We need to understand that, folks, I'm telling you. Nothing. And putting all this together, you get what's called an interpretive translation of Romans 8. And that translation is, I have been persuaded and I remain convinced that neither death nor the complications that often arise in life, nor powerful angelic beings, nor even an entire group of high-ranking demonic spirits, anything that currently exists or anything that could potentially happen in the future, nor any political power, nor anything in the highest heavens, nor anything that resides in the deepest depth, nor anything that has ever been created is capable of disconnecting us from the love of God or of putting any distance between us and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, you don't ever want to forget that. You really don't. Because that's the foundation. That's the foundation. Healing is based on the love of God. If we don't understand the love of God and how strong it is, we're not going to understand that we were healed. And we're not going to understand how strong that healing is. We have to start meditating on scriptures like this so that we just get it settled once and for all, or I should say we become persuaded and convinced once and for all that God just flat out loves you. And there isn't a thing that can come between you and that love. Period. Period. I mean, God loves us more than I love my wife. He does, because I'll let things get in between that can cause some separation. God doesn't do that. No matter what happens, do your hands like this. This is how God's love stays no matter what happens. And no one can pry it apart. No one can. No, the only... What's very important is that the only thing that can separate you from God's love is you. And even though you may walk away from God's love, it's walking with you because it's not leaving. You need to understand that. It's like what Pastor Dean Brown was here once ministering, and he said, I love my wife. If she leaves me, I'm going with her. That's how God is about his love for us. He loves us. If we leave him, he's gone with us. Okay? Because he said he will never leave you nor forsake you. If he doesn't take care of our health, he's forsaking us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think the Message Bible says, I will not, I will not, I will not, assuredly not in any way forsake you. In any way. That's the type of God on whom we base our healing. And we have to understand that. I mean, I'm on vacation this week, but I started thinking about that. I said, no, I'm on vacation, but I'm coming in. I'm teaching this. I said, no, I don't want to wait till next week. I'm coming in and we're teaching this now. Folks, nothing in this world has enough power to disconnect you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. No angel, no demon, no government, no creature. What about this one? No mistake of yours. Even if it wasn't a mistake. It could be something you planned. You snuck around and did whatever. Doesn't separate you from the love of God. God never looks at us and said, they don't deserve my love. No, he's fully persuaded that he loved us, that he loves us, and nothing is changing his mind. And we're made in his image and after his likeness, so we can be beings that nothing changes our mind also if we want to. And I'm trying to get us to want to. We have to get to that place. God's love is greater than man will ever be able to understand. It reaches the highest mountain and penetrates the lowest parts of the earth. Regardless of what you're facing in your life today, God's love is with you. Period. And nothing will ever be able to disconnect you from this awesome, powerful, all-consuming love. Nothing. Nothing. You think about something that you've been allowing to plague you, and until it right now, you are not keeping me from God's love. I mean, and that's what you have to do. You have to be bold about this. Be bold. You could be walking down the street and the devil could be telling you something, you know, about your past. Don't care if people think you're crazy. You should say right out loud, no, that's not true. My father loves me. People say, I don't care. My father still loves me. Okay. And you tell him, my father loves you too. Okay. Ephesians 2. Please. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, King James Version. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's rich mercy shows his great love, that he loves us. He loves us with his great love. And there isn't anything we can do about it. He just loves us. And he will do whatever is necessary to keep us. God had every opportunity to abandon us. He loved mankind so much, he created us. See, he was loving us before we were ever created. And he made us in his image and his likeness. And I can imagine I can kind of imagine his disappointment when Adam and Eve sinned. But he didn't just say, hey, I did the best I could with them. Que sera, sera. Said in generations, they'll turn that into a song. No. He looked at what they did. Matter of fact, he knew what they were going to do before they even did it. So he already had the plan in motion to send Jesus. Because he knew they were going to sin, and that sin was going to open up this world to sickness and disease and poverty and all of those things. He says he sent Jesus so that we might have life and have it. Well, how many of you know if your body is racked with disease, that's not life more abundantly? So I mean, that's not why God sent Jesus. And so the question is, do you believe Jesus is here? If he's here, then he came specifically to give us life and have it more abundantly. Period. And since that's what God said, and his words never return to him void, his words accomplish everything he set them out to accomplish, then what Jesus came to do, he's done. How do you know that? Because he went back to heaven. If the job wasn't finished, he'd still be here. He said, my word will not return to me void. It won't return to me without accomplishing everything I set it out to accomplish. John 1 tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then the word that became flesh returned to God. Since his word doesn't return without accomplishing everything it was sent to return to do, then and the word has returned, then that has to mean it's finished. Everything that Jesus was sent here to do is done. It's finished. That means our transgressions are taken care of. Our iniquities are taken care of. Our peace is taken care of. Our healing is taken care of. Think about that. Father has handled it. We have to know that. We have to know it. So why am I feeling these symptoms? God never said you wasn't going to feel any symptoms. As a matter of fact, he had Jesus tell us just the opposite. You've heard me quote the scripture. In this world, you will have. In this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Some people be happy while I'm tribulating. Yes, Jesus said, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. I love the translation that says, I've conquered it for you. I've taken away its power to harm you. Period. So when stuff comes, Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. We need to start doing the same thing. Because you know what? Glorying in your infirmities means you have faith that you believe that your answer has already come. You need to think about that. We wait until we okay, good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm healed. I'm healed. How about saying that when you're still going through the symptoms because you know you're healed? That's what a healed person does. If someone gives you something and you know you received it, you say, thank you. I mean, that's what, he sent his word and healed us. And we know his word is true, that he doesn't lie. And that because he loved us, he sent Jesus to provide this for us, even when we were worthless to him. Thank you. The thank you goes right there. And you have a wild, crazy praise fest by yourself. You don't need a partner. You know, I have never, maybe you have, I have never heard anyone, no one has ever called me and said, I need a praise partner. Nobody. They call, would you pray with me? I'm not making fun of them, but that's what they do. Because the devil is just doing this and doing that, and I'm going through this, and I got this report and that report. You want to say, shut up! God loves you. Do you believe he did it? Yes. So let's praise him. Let's say thank you. Start a new trend. Call a friend up. I need some praise partners here. Especially now since we do all these prayer lines and stuff. Get a praise line going. And start thanking God. We pray sometimes our prayers, and we don't mean it, but folks, sometimes our prayers are just loaded with so much unbelief. You know, and the way we pray, it's like we got to plead with God to make this so that, please, Lord God, you got to do this thing. He's already done it. Because he loves us. Period. So he's not going to lie to us because he can't. It's impossible for him to lie. So when sickness knocks on your door, you have a choice to make because it's going to come a knocking. And it sometimes comes knocking loudly. And sometimes he comes to share with you through other believers whom you respect, who think they're helping you. Because after all, you can't afford, you know, the natural symptoms. You got to do something about that. Yeah, you do have to do something about that. But what do you do about that? You go to your father and you say, what do I do about this? And do whatever he tells you. Period. Yeah, but I only want divine healing. I thought you were not your own. You were bought with a price. Did you ask how you wanted the sickness to come? And please stop asking or stop saying, I didn't know this was coming. Would you have felt better if you did? I mean, some of us would need therapy if they told us in 3 years you're going to get a diagnosis of a terminal illness. We'd be all stressed out each day. Oh, Lord, it's closer to that time. Oh, no. I have a word that says nothing that even comes in the future can separate me from the love of God. Period. He's still active, watching over his word to perform it. He's still doing that. I remember once, how much time do I have? 5 minutes. I remember once when I was teaching career skills at LCA, and as you know, I am not a conventional person in any way. And I said, I'll teach career skills, but I am not going to teach these children. This is how you fill out a resume. This is how you fill out, if they know how to read and write, you know, they learn writing, they'll be able to do that. For me, is are they going to be able to think and analyze? I'm telling you that because when things come, you can't be thrown to the point, or as the scripture says in Romans 12 in the Message Bible, you can't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. You have to look and see, what are my options? And as soon as you say, what are my options, something should check you and say, wait a minute. I don't have options. I have one way, God's way. So I'm going to talk to him and him alone. The other thing I said to them, I said, I'm going to give you an assignment. Contact the college, and I made sure I only gave them things they could do, because if I gave them the whole thing, their parents would have done it. So they had to contact the college, and they came back. I said, okay, now contact the college and get a course catalog. And they came back, they all had the course catalogs. Now contact the college, find out what classes you have to take as an incoming freshman. And they had to contact, and they do that. So now contact those instructors and ask them for a course syllabi. Most of them did it. Others came with an excuse. But the ones that did it, I said, now you know that in 6 years, you're going to be required to do all of this work and to read all of these books. Don't wait till 6 years down the road and try and figure out how to do that. You have 6 years to learn how to get yourself on a college schedule so that you can do all of this reading. Why am I telling you that? Pastor Clinton always said, learn how to use your weapons in peacetime. We wait until we're in the midst of a battle, and now we're trying to grab the word, but we're so busy thinking about symptoms, we can't even concentrate to read, and we don't know what to do. No, we're telling you today, start focusing on the truth that God loves you and that his love is so powerful, nothing anywhere or everywhere can ever separate you or get any distance between you and his love. And that God means exactly what he says all of the time. All of the time. I'm going to read this scripture and then I'm through for tonight. Philippians 4. Verse 8, King James. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Everybody say, I have been persuaded, and I remain convinced that neither death nor the complications that arise in my life, nor powerful angelic beings, nor an entire group of high-ranking demonic spirits, nor anything that currently exists, or anything that could potentially happen in the future. No political power, nothing in the highest heavens, nothing that lives in the deepest of the depth, nothing that's ever been created is capable of disconnecting me from the love of God or putting any distance between me and God's love. Amen.